It is a beautiful, beautiful February morning. And I'd say it's late March, way it feels out there. So lovely. So nice. The green is really starting to take off. I've seen some pastures out there that are just, you know, emerald green almost, you know, just beautiful green grass starting to grow. We've got on our Bradford pear trees over there, we're getting some little buds starting to want to just pop out, you know. You know, and if you have peach trees, I bet they're starting to want, I bet they're talking too, you know. And but this time of day, you know, we just want to praise God and just thank Him for just blessing us. Let's go to the word of prayer and ask Him to just bless our word as we prepare for Him. Heavenly Father, this morning we just praise You, Lord. Praise You for Your rich goodness and for the power of Your heart. Lord, we all come as beggars. We just come as beggars, and You treat us like we're royalty. Sometimes we're afraid to come, but You welcome us with open arms. Welcome us this morning, Lord. Let us crawl up into Your lap and call You Abba, Father. Let us be embraced by You. Let Your holiness, holiness, Lord, fill all the earth. We thank You for the songbirds outside singing. We can hear them even now. Our hearts are singing also. And we praise You. Amen. All right. Well, last week we did a little walk through chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to do kind of a recap real quick on that. And we're going to do a recap. The recap in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is Paul's talking in verse 8. He says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. We know that we pray for people to be healed. We pray for God to use the gifts of the Spirit to do great miraculous things. And sometimes we understand those things. Sometimes they just don't happen. In part, it says. But when the perfect come, when the perfect comes, then that which is in part will be done away with. And I personally recognize that which is perfect when He comes is Jesus. Some believe it's the New King James Bible when it came. But I believe it's with Jesus because we read on. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. And indeed we do, don't we? We don't understand perfectly from these carnal human bodies. But then, face to face with who? I think face to face with our beautiful Savior, Jesus. It says, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Meaning, I will know everything when I'm with Jesus, man. Ain't nothing going to be held back. And now I abide in faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. As Paul has said previously, he says, hey, he goes in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. The best gifts are the ones which the church lacks. Is there a lacking both in your own personal life that you have needs for something and you just need that gift to help you to come through something? Or does the church have a lacking? Does the church have a lacking? Does someone, is there a space that has not been filled? Is there a need that has not been provided? You know, God will provide gifts. He loves giving His children good gifts. He won't give you a rock when you need bread. He gives you good gifts. And he goes on in verse 31 of chapter 12. He says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is love. You have all these gifts, not for personal things, but so that you might fulfill the love of Christ. You pray for someone to get healed because you love them. You pray to give a word of knowledge to somebody who is troubled because you love them. The gifts of the Spirit are for love, both to the church as well as an anointing love toward the Father. Let's read on now as we pursue this wonderful love. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he tells them to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. You see, Christ pursued you. Suzanne has a great little testimony. Perhaps one day I'll pry it out of her in front of all of you. But I like to entitle her testimony, The Tortoise and the Hare. And she had this old guy that used to come into a place where she worked. And he was ancient, old as the mountains around them. And he was the tortoise. And he just walked with a certainty, and he always would pursue her. And she ran as fast as a rabbit. But the Lord pursued through that man. His name was Pastor Shoemaker. And he baptized her in a cattle pond. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And then he says, but especially that you may prophesy. Now remember, as we taught in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were enamored over people that had the capability of speaking awesomely or had great oratorial skills. It didn't matter what you said. It didn't have to even have any substance, but you were good with your tongue. You could speak, and they were just enamored over that. But he says, hey, this gift of speaking in tongues, yeah, that's flamboyant, and it's neat, and it's interesting, and it's caught all your attentions. And you think of it having significance over other things. But he goes on, he says, but especially that you may prophesy. Then he defines that. He says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. In so many churches, though, the use of tongues does exist in churches, and so often people are almost entertained with it, that it's for them. But truly, the gospel here is telling us it is for God. I'm going to show you a verse in a few minutes, and we can then understand. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, speaking of people around him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. And there, it is mysterious because you don't understand it. There's no challenge to understand what he's saying here. But verse 3 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Prophecies, when given to the church, exhortation, edification, and comfort. People who come into churches that are these doom and gloom, omen type people, that's not from God. It doesn't exhort, it doesn't build up, and it does not comfort. Prophecy is comforting. Prophecy is not in a tongue. A person who has a speaking of a language or something, you don't understand it, and then someone gives the interpretation and they give it as a prophecy, they are not using the gifts of the Spirit correctly. For prophecy is given in plain, straight, ordinary language. It's not cloaked. It's not disguised. It's straight on. 4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. That people who were speaking in tongues were praising God in tongues. Praising God in tongues. How do we know? Look over in we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Book of Acts. And it tells you exactly what it was. It doesn't try to disguise it. Doesn't try to make it something else. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another." And these are the people who are outside the gathering of the believers who heard something. They heard a roar that sounded like a wind. And these people who have been endowed with the baptism of the Spirit gave them utterances, it says. And it says in verse 7, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Meaning, where they're from. "And how is it that we hear each of them in our own language in which we were born?" Meaning, they're speaking not with an accent even, but like they grew up with that language. "But each of them hears them in their own language." They were speaking one language, but everybody heard it in a different language. What was the substance of their speaking? It says here that there were people from Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and even parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. And it says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongue." And what is the substance? It's not prophecy. The wonderful works of God. It's just praising God. It's just praising God. Anyone who tries to give you a prophecy using tongues, they're falsely using something. I would just... The Bible says when people use these gifts, for the elders to look on and discern from the Scriptures, to rightly divide the Scriptures, not be fooled by it. And it goes on and says, "And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, What could this mean?" I would almost say it was a dual situation. It wasn't just these believers in Christ who had obediently gathered for 10 days that were endowed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit according to what John the Baptist had promised, what the Lord had told them. But the people around them were given something too. They were given the ability to, I think, to understand what was being said. And it's very strange, very odd. But jumping back in our scripture again, let's see what we see here. It says, and starting, in, I'm going to back up a little bit. In 4, it says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, because it is a worshiping prayer language, because it gives praises to God. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." Now this is interesting. There are some people who will have a tongue and then they themselves will interpret. There are people who don't have a gift of interpretation. And I want you to pay attention to that. It's interpretation, not translation. Interpretation is sharing the meaning. Interpretation is sharing or interpretation is sharing what it meant, what the Lord was feeding into the hearts and the spirit of the people. But translation, when you translate a language, you're usually using a phonetic structure, an alphabet structure, and you're taking word for word. But he's not saying that. He's saying it's being interpreted. Now, have y'all ever read in the scripture where the Holy Spirit will give you utterances, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will even interpret groans and moans? Even groans to the Lord when a person doesn't even have the words to speak to God. And they're just broken inside. And they're just groaning out to God. Did you know God knows what that means? I don't challenge that. In fact, I'm grateful for that, because I have had a time in my life when I could not speak one time. My wife had been diagnosed with cancer, and we had just learned that she was going to have a mastectomy, and I knew the heartbreak on that. And, excuse me, I went to call my mom and let her know. And I went to call my mom, and I tried to speak to her about it, and I couldn't speak. And she goes, "Are you okay, honey?" I said, "Mom, I can't speak right now." And she goes, "I understand." And I had to pull off the road because I couldn't see, because I had too many tears in my eyes. And I could not speak those simple words. I couldn't say the word mastectomy. I tried my best, and I couldn't make it happen. It just broke my heart for my wife, because I knew that it was gonna, how hard it was going to be. But God interprets. Isn't that great? Nothing's hidden from Him. Nothing hidden. And he goes, unless indeed he interprets, and that the church may receive edification. The edification is that they would hear a translation of someone praising God. Just giving God credit, giving God praise, giving God honor. Now, earlier when we were studying how Paul said, hey, when you guys come together, it's understood that it's really for the worse. When you guys are coming together, talking about the Corinthian church, he says, you guys come together for the worse. When you're together, it's always for the worse. But now he talks about some of the issues around it. 6 says, but now, brethren, I come to you. He says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, unless you speak? And it says, unless I speak to you, either by the revelation of God, or by a knowledge, or by a prophecy, or by a teaching. Meaning, you're not going to get anything out of me speaking in tongue. Paul says in Scripture he speaks in tongues, but he knows the proper use. 7 says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Because they would call up trumpets, had signals, and you knew the signals, and if you heard the signal, you knew it was rally the troops, or another call might say, you know, go to the walls, you know, defend the walls. But he goes on in 9, he says, so likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? Meaning, if you're using that because you think people are impressed, or it makes you feel powerful, it makes you feel special, it means that you did no good for the body around you. Because, church, it's not all about us. Amen. It's not about us. And it says, for you will be speaking into the air. there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. But they thought what they were doing was the significance, because they allowed their Corinthian culture to dominate what was going on in that church. They loved oratorism, and they gave a high place to it. And because they gave it such a high place, they belittled all the other gifts that God was giving. God desires a variety of gifts to happen, a plethora even. And there's no limit to what he can do. It goes on, it says, there are, it may be, in verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of language in the world. None of them is without significance. Verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to them who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel, not for the benefit of self-excitement. That's what was happening. And they would come together, and there would be no teaching. There would just be people babbling. No interpretations. There was no control on it. People would have a joint meal, and then they were in corners of the room and gathering. They would just start speaking in tongues, and no one understood each other. And I don't think the Lord was in it. I think the Lord is not in it. People can make up all kinds of languages and just babble, 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 and it not have any spiritual connection. Another thing is, keep in mind, you must understand the Spirit. You must understand what's going on, because there are spirits out there that will speak in tongues, and they're not of the Lord. For we are to have discernment of the Spirit, to know what's coming out at you. You have witch doctors out in the jungles in Africa and South America, and these guys will babble languages, and no one, not even their own tribe, knows it. They said it's a hidden language. It's a, maybe, and remember, even some of the language is considered angels of tongues of angels. Well, there are fallen angels out there, and people open themselves up to that stuff, and they can do that. But is there a holiness of God that does provide a true, authentic? I believe so. The Word says so. There, I'm not going to argue it. But look at 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. That can be the individual, or it could be someone else. I knew a person that spoke in tongues, but he sang when he spoke in tongues. And 99% of the time, his mouth moved, and you heard nothing because it was just between him and God. Occasionally, he was led to share verbally because he knew there would be an interpretation. And your interpretation was nothing but praising Jesus. Period. 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. For even a person sometimes can pray in a tongue, and their spirit, they can sense they're praising God, but they don't know the interpretation. They don't have that gift. 15 says, now he says, what is the conclusion to then? What is this? And he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing, it says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. That's like my friend Willie. He'll be singing. Like a person who groans when they're wiped out by something. It just came out of them. You want to say, well, what's it like? Well, I guess, I don't speak in tongues, but I guess it's kind of like when your spirit is just overwhelmed and you're groaning and moaning and sighing. That comes out of you. And I think the tongues do the same thing. I think it's kind of like that. It's a good way to understand it, I guess. It says, I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? Meaning, he's hearing it. He doesn't know when you end. Or say the word amen. And you know what the word amen means? It means I agree. It means I agree. Well, agree with what? I don't understand a word you just said. It has no connectivity to me. It has no connectivity. Unless there was an interpretation. And it says here, uninformed says, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. 17 says, for indeed, give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Meaning, hey, yeah, man, you're giving thanks in the spirit, but we don't know. The guy sitting next to you is just waiting for you to shut up. Because there's no edification to it. It's just interruptive even. It has to be done according to Scripture. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those is self-control. That's one of the least ones we want to talk about sometimes. I need that sometimes too. 18 says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Here's Paul saying that he did it. You know how many years after Pentecost this was? This is greater than 25, almost 30 years after Pentecost. And you had a guy probably who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament speaking in tongues. Interesting, huh? Yet, in the church, I would rather you speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Because it has its value. It's not without value. But it becomes worthless if it's not done right. Paul in no way is saying, don't have tongues. He's just saying, don't do them wrongly. Do them according to God's instructions and words. 20 says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. Remember he said, hey, when I was a child, I did childlike things. You know, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child. He goes, hey, brethren, do not be children in understanding, meaning immature. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. In malice, meaning, he's not saying have immature malice, but he's just saying don't be malice. And they were being malice with each other over the gifts of the Spirit. Imagine that. They were like saying, oh no, here goes Charlie, man. He's wanting to prophesy again. Oh, Charlie, we don't want to hear prophecy. We just want to hear someone babble over here in the corner. You hear how he changes the syllables and the sounds and the ups and the downs and the ebbs and the flow of his speech? We don't understand a word he's saying, but isn't it cool? That's what they were doing. They were telling Charlie off in the corner, be quiet, Charlie. We know you want to teach on Scripture, but that's not important. Let's hear some babbling. That's what they were doing. There's a maturity in the use of the words that God has for us. And these are just the vocal gifts, teaching, prophecy, and tongues. There's many more gifts that do not use oratory skills at all that are very significant. Look what he says here. 21 says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, yet for all that, they will not hear me. That's in Isaiah 28, 11 through 12. Isn't that cool? They will not hear me. 22 says, therefore. Now he's getting to some conclusions here. Tongues are for a sign. This is speaking of those that are done publicly when there is interpretation. It says, it is done for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Yet, in some churches, you'll have a crowd of nothing but believers doing this, and that's all they end up doing in a church. It seems that every church service ends with a gathering of everybody down front to babble. And there's no interpretation, and everyone's speaking over each other, and people get louder and louder and louder because I got to be louder than Joe over here. Mine's more better than his. That's not right. It says, but prophesying is not for unbelievers. It's for those who believe. It says, but for those who believe. Prophecy is edification for the church. It's not for the tabloids on the front cover of Inquiry magazines and things like that. You ever go and stand in line and it says, prophecy of Nostradamus or something. But holy prophecy is for the church. It's the Holy Spirit interpreting what Jesus wants us to know. 23 says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? That you're a bunch of insane people. Even a non-believer will look at it and go, what in the world is this? And they may come in just saying, I was told I could be saved and have my sins redeemed. And there will be people who will, even to a point, there are some churches out there will say, well, you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. Well, isn't that pathetic? That the least of all the gifts that Paul describes actually is a verification that people get saved? Wrong. For the gifts of the Spirit operate in those who know the Lord. Now, God does give skills and talents to people that are certainly a touch from God. But the gifts of the Spirit are mainly there to bring blessings to the Lord and to edify the body. Those are the holy gifts. But he says, hey, you're out of your mind if you're out there doing stuff that's not orderly and beneficial. And it goes on and says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever who is uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convinced by all. Meaning, he hears the logic. He may even encounter where the night before they were to gather together and the Lord gives a prophecy, and he goes home and he's hanging out for the next week or so, and all of a sudden he sees that prophecy come true. He can go back and go, oh my goodness, there is power in the name of Jesus. Wow. A convincing. Maybe that prophecy was just for that one person to hear. But babbling with no purpose and no interpretation? Just a noise. It goes on in 25. It says, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. But noise will not do that. But evidence that there's a God who's intimately involved in the actions and the affairs of men and the formation of history is evidence. So So here it is. This is where Paul says, so historically when you come together, it's for the worst. Now he says, when you come together now, this is what should happen. He's not just speaking to the Corinthian church, but I think he speaks to the whole health of the body of Christ. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? He says here, each of you has a psalm. Anyone, y'all have a song in your heart? He's not saying each of you must have a song. He's saying, hey, some of y'all have songs. Who wants to sing, microphones open? You know? Or has a teaching. Maybe someone has a teaching. Has a tongue. Has a revelation. Has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. You notice he blended them together kind of in a way. He didn't put tongues with interpretation, but he kind of joppled them a little bit there. He's trying to show you that they all have significance. If we are to say one has significance over the other, then we've missed it. If we say that one is less important than the other, then we've missed it. I think we need to be balanced. I remembered back this morning when we opened the church chapel here. It was Good Friday. We invited people in the community, and this one couple came in. I had met them at, of all places, Waffle House. And I had a chance to just kind of see these people next to me, and I started talking to them. And it turned out he was having some really serious health issues, and he was getting ready to go into the hospital. So I said, let me pray for you. I'm praying for him there. And they asked what church I went to, and I said, well, I'm going to Calvary, or down off of 429. They said, well, we just live down the road from you. And I said, are y'all into a church right now? Are you in a church? And they said, no, we kind of not right now. We're not. And I said, well, you're welcome to come join us on Friday night. We're going to have a blessing of the church chapel and singing and praising and just celebrate what God has done. Come on, hang out. And she was so kind, and her husband came. And we had all kinds of tables in here, and people were milling around, and it was really a lot of fun. And she started asking me if we believed in the gifts of the Spirit. I said, well, of course we do. It's biblical. And she said, do you believe that a person at any moment can jump up at any time and start speaking in tongues? And I went, no. I don't believe in that. Because I do not believe the Holy Spirit's going to interrupt himself. I said, if the Lord is demonstrating a gift over here, and then all of a sudden someone jumps up with another gift and says, shut up, I got something more important over here. That's not going to work. And I was speaking to her in a most kindest, understanding way. And I said, you know that, I said, there's a time and a place for the demonstration of the gifts. I said, I'm going, some gifts are so subtle, they're happening constantly around us. And I said, some, such as the speaking of tongues, I said, we'll set aside time about once every so often, you know, to pray, to have people come forward who want to be prayed over, people who want a healing, people who need, say, anointing of oil if they're sick or whatever, they come before the elders, as it says. I said, and even for those who may have a word. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and she goes, well, I can't be in a church that restricts me. And I said, what church are you in right now? And she goes, well, we're not really attending a church. And I said, I certainly like to have you here. I said, but I understand you have a need to be able to do what you want to do in a church. There are things done that are orderly. Did you know they never came back? And I praise God. Because we could have someone jumping up right this very second and shouting down the pastor with noises that we do not understand. there's a time and a place. We actually give it a term. When Moses was on the mountain with God and he came down, he encountered the holiness of God. He had asked God, "Hey, can I see what you look like?" And the Lord said, "I'm too much for you." But he carved out a hole in the wall and he said, "I'm going to put you here and I'm going to put one hand over your eyes. And as I pass by, I'll pull my hand away just briefly and you'll see my lesser glory." And that was so much for Moses that he glowed, physically glowed. So we just call it a time of afterglow. And occasionally we'll do that. And we'll pray about it. You know, I pray about when and not when. And those are interesting. Just a time where people can come and share. Some people may have different things. They may have a verse that the Lord has put on their heart. Some people may have a word of God, a blessing. Some people come forward and say, "I totally blew it last week. Can y'all pray for me?" Some people say, I desire gifts, but I don't know which gift God wants me to have. Will y'all lay hands on me and pray for me that I might receive gifts?" And we do that. Things will be done orderly and right. Not out of control, in other words. You know, there should be an orderliness about it. But he says also, he says, "Let all things be done for the edification." 27 says, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret." Not translate, but interpret. Did you see how Paul just put a restriction on that? He's reciting when and where, basically, when they're going to do this and how they're going to do this. He's not saying no tongues. He's just saying how tongues. How did he do that? He addresses it almost immediately up front. You notice that? Because why? It's because in the Corinthian church, they were out of control on it. But if there is no interpreter, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. That's like my friend Willie, when you'll see him praying and he's praying in the tongues, but you don't hear a word. You know what? I'm fine with that. Fine with that too. 29 says, "Let two or three prophets speak." He put a limit there too. "And let others judge." He speaks of the elders of the church, looking on, making sure that which is said is what? Edifying. It builds up, and it's encouraging, and it comforts to men, as it says there in the third verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Someone comes in here and says, "Tomorrow we're all going to die." That's not comforting. I don't think that's of God. Someone comes in and says, "We all need to run to the hills and live like hermits up in the cave I found." That's not of God. Don't think so. No. 30 says, "But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent." Meaning, don't interrupt each other, guys. And if you notice, there's not like an itinerary to this. There's not a liturgy to it. When you set aside time for the move of the Spirit, sometimes we have afterglows, a time when we just pray and just seek the Lord. We remain silent. There's no rushing it. There's no saying, "Oh, well, we better hurry. Someone please cue the Holy Spirit now. We're running out of time." There's none of that. Guess what? Sometimes the Lord's just quiet, and we just end quietly and say, "Well, we'll see next time we have one. Maybe the Lord will reveal something." That's great. And there's no pressure, and it wasn't a failure. We trust God talking. We got to give him time to talk. And did you know there is significance in what he says in your heart as much as there is in the mouth of a pastor? There is significance. And it's not all glorious, Sometimes, again, the Lord has put on your heart to come forward and say, I blew it last week. The Lord showed me I messed up. And sometimes it's if the Lord says to this person, to that person, to that person, he might say, hey, you know you offended George over there yesterday. You know you kind of cut him off and hurt his feelings. Did you know? Reconciliation time too. The Holy Spirit's on your heart. Maybe you're saying, well, hey, I've never admitted this. Maybe I've struggled with an addiction or I struggle with this, I struggle with that. Whatever it might be, you can come forward and say, I'm hurting, man. I'm hurting so bad. I'm so ashamed. Please, please, please help me. Please pray for me. Did you know when the church does what Paul is describing here? Barriers come down. Amen. Veneer is peeled off. Artificial substance doesn't exist anymore. We're talking 100% pure USDA truth occurs. The churches don't do this that often. Calvary's do. Calvary's do this. We do this about once, 6 to 8 months or so. We just stop and we just hear what God is saying in our hearts toward each other and toward Him and what He wants to say to us. 31 says, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, meaning you don't go outside of Scripture. You don't go add the Book of Mormon. It aligns with Scripture. The Mormons were misled by a guy, Mr. Smith, and he took them down the wrong road because no one challenged him and said, the prophets don't speak that way. Some people say, well, we don't want to introduce the controversy of having to shout down so-and-so because he's such a good giver to the church. No, truth is truth. I don't care what the basket is receiving. 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's why I know this does not apply just to the Corinthian church. It applies even now. And I'm going to be obedient. That's how we are. We're just going to do this. So I don't have a book in my office. I don't even have an office, but I don't have a book on a bookshelf that said Church 101. I have a Bible that says Church 101. I trust this. This is a healthy way of doing it. He says, hey, back here, he says, hey, when you guys got together, man, it was for the worse. Let me show you when you get together how it should be better. Now, we're going to get to that wonderful verse. A lot of pastors would say, well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to conclude our teaching here today, and we're going to leave. We're going to leave while the pastor still has his tail end intact. We're going to be in 34. Verse 34, because we teach verse by verse. I shall fear no verse, nor precept of the Lord. 34 says, let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now, there's a lot of people will take their little ink pen or their black marker and scratch that out. That got in there by mistake, but no, it's not. It is the Word of God, and it's glorious. Now, how do we understand such a thing? I understand it by allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. Paul used the word all. All shall prophesy. All. So what does he mean if he's saying to the whole church above, and he talks about the saints, women are saints too. How can he? It sounds controversial. Sounds like he's conflicting. But he's not. He's saying here to us, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. I think he's speaking that there might have been a particular issue in 1 Corinthian church of disruption. Now for us, in our churches, we don't sit based on our, and I won't use the word gender, our sex. In the early church, they sat women on one side and women and men on the other. And a woman who has a question because she's hearing something, she'll jump up and go, hey, George, what does this mean? Tell me. They believe that might have been happening because she didn't sit with her husband. Or she might have bumped into another man who was not her husband. And she starts asking him because he's so wise and so handsome and so debonair with that scripture. The way he carries his scrolls. You know, it might have been that. We don't know. Yeah, the scrolls. You know, but it says here, let your women keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, this is telling you that they had a question about something. Let them ask their own husband at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. And it's speaking of the word disruption, to disrupt. It didn't say for women to be quiet, to be submissive and sit in the corner and don't say a word. It's not saying it that way. He's saying culturally and operationally, we had just got through a situation where people were making noise and disrupting and nothing edifying was occurring. Nice talk about something that is also doing the same. And he goes on, and he, a little tongue-in-cheek here in 36, he says, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Verse 37. And it says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord, as in all the churches of the saints, as he wrote below, or before. We read that. This is not optional. He's saying, hey, these are the commandments. You can't be going and doing what you've been doing. Because when you've been getting together, it was for the worse. 38 says, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be, or as it would say, let him remain ignorant. Meaning, they think of themselves as being wiser. They'll just remain ignorant. 39 says, therefore, brethren, here he is again, desire earnestly to prophesy. But then here is that one key verse that describes everything Paul is intending. And he says, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. There are those that believe that what we read there in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8, where there was a ending or a ceasing of tongues. It's a term among some churches called cessationism, to cease, because they believe they have received the perfect, which was the King James Bible, written in 1119. And then some believe it is when Jesus is with us, there will be no need for tongues or prophecies or any special gifts, because the gift will be face to face with us. He is the gift. All knowledge, all understanding, and that is where it is. I have people I love who are fervent cessationists. Absolutely will will absolutely stand on that 100%. And but they adore me, even though I disagree. The church can debate and even argue. But C.S. Lewis said, the church fights because it does not know how to argue. It's okay to debate and discuss and not all 100% agree. But Paul's commandment here is really straight on. He really urges people, don't be so hung up on these tongues. They're not a test for salvation. They're not a catalyst for your righteousness. They are simply a gift. He says, but earnestly encourage you to prophesy. Why was prophecy so helpful to the early church? I think it helped them understand the pathway where God was going. Remember all the prophecies with Paul when he was on his way back to Rome? I mean to Jerusalem. There were many people that came before him and said, hey, I had a prophecy. I don't understand this, but this is what the Lord has said. It may not be safe for you to go back to Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested. Even one prophecy had it where a man took Paul's cloak and he took it and he tied up his hands and says, the Lord showed me this. I don't know what this means. And it was clearly, there was other prophecies that said, oh, Paul, you're going to be arrested. There were some that were saying, hey, you're going to be arrested and handed over to the Romans. And Paul said, hey, I don't care. I'm going. In my spirit, the Lord has told me I'm going. I'm going to go. Even if I lose my life, I don't care. I'm going. The prophecies were there to encourage. Paul, some people say, well, isn't Paul being arrested a negative thing? We know it wasn't all that negative, was it? It was a blessing. Now, do I have the gift of prophecy? No, I don't think so. Has the Lord kind of put things on my heart that has come true? Yeah. But there are those that really do have, I think, the gift of prophecy that edifies and builds up and encourages the church. I truly believe that. Are there gifts that are much more significant? I think so sometimes. The gift of helping people be reconciled. The gift of helping people be restored who have fallen flat on their face. The gift of charity. To give where sometimes there's a need and no one knows it. The gift of teaching, the verse-by-verse type style of teaching, is rare. We need that in the church. There's gifts of hospitality, of making people feel welcomed, making people feel good about being in the body. Hospitality is more than just offering them coffee, though, or a cupcake. It's sometimes also tightly knitted together with the gift of discernment. That person offering hospitality can sometimes, when they meet that person in the morning, the Lord can say, stay close to this one today. They're having a hard time. You don't know why. But sometimes your presence just sitting next to them. Sometimes hospitality is a human touch. You know, we have people in our church that are not touched by other humans all week long till they come here. They desire a touch, a hug. We who live with other people are touched often all day long. We're touched. But are you that person? I'm a hugger, man. I have to admit, I like to hug. But do you have different gifts? There's a variety of gifts. There's a variety of gifts that the Lord gives. I think I have a little list around here somewhere. I do. Let me go through a list here. Let me see here. My goodness. I don't want them to open this thing up. But let me read it. Gifts of administration are gifts where you're just good at keeping things organized and structured, and you know, you just help out doing things administratively. There is the ability of being a missionary, an apostle, one who's a messenger. Do you have that gift? How about craftsmanship? Jesus himself was a carpenter. Creative communication. You have that gift? You have a way of doing something on the screen that pops up, or media, or on the website? How about the gift of counseling? You know who the ones that are the best counselors? Are those that have been counseled. If you've been counseled. I like what it says in Acts. It says that when the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin, they said they could tell they had been with Jesus. They were unlearned men, but they could tell they'd been at Jesus' feet. Discerning of spirits, so needed today. Every kind of whiz-bang something on TV or Hollywood or whatever, TV preachers or whatever it might be, are passing all kinds of bunk out there, and it takes someone who has a good discernment of spirit. Evangelism. How about exhortation? To build up and to reassure. Are you that kind of person? You got that gift? Does that kind of leak out a little bit? How about faith? It's when the church is daunted with a challenge and you got that one very positive person that's like going, oh, this is going to be great. I know it's going to be hard, but we're going to get through it because God loves us. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You hear that out of their mouth all the time. That's easy to recognize, isn't it? Boy, I love putting those people to work. How about the gift of giving? And it's not just giving money, but it's also giving of your time and your company. Cup of coffee. Gift of healing. Not just by laying on hands and praying the person gets well, but also healing with words. Some people don't come to church because they're so scarred by their past sins. Wouldn't it be nice to just let them know that, hey, you're so loved. You're so loved. And give them a pathway to restoration. Hospitality again. Hospitality is more than just coffee. Sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's a couch to sleep on. Sometimes it's a talk about getting sober. Who knows what it might be? Gift of tongues and gift of interpretation. Gift of leadership. Not everybody's cut out to be a leader. Gift of mercy. Gift of miracles. And there's a difference between leadership and shepherding. The gift of being a pastor and a shepherd. Gift of prophecy. Gift of teaching. Whether it's a ladies' Bible study, Sunday school class for the kids. I can hear the kids. They're coming. There's that positive person, I guess, coming out a little bit. How about a word of knowledge? You know what a word of knowledge is? Word of knowledge can sometimes just, when people are daunted by a challenge, and it's more than just counseling, but it is just like an encouraging word that says, hey, maybe the Lord wants us to be still for a while. Let's not jump on this too quick. You know those old gray-haired people, those people we've known in our life that just could see through the clouds of destruction and problems that we might be having and gave us a little word of knowledge and said, hey, or a word of wisdom, just saying, hey, sit on this, sleep on this tonight. If you feel the same tomorrow, then do it. I've had a few of those. God has some really great gifts out there for people, and he has great gifts for you. And he will give you gifts. Just pray to him. Or when we have an afterglow, if you want people to pray for you on it, don't know what the gift is, but I know he has a treasure house full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we just thank you and we praise you. You are an excellent God. You are Jesus the righteous, the word says. And we are left speechless before you. We praise you and we thank you. I pray for those that are not feeling well. I pray for those that are overwhelmed. Those who have been crushed and those who have been discouraged. Lord, put them in our path and let us have all the spirit of discernment to give them the comforting word, the gentle touch of a hand, the smile, and a word of confidence. Bless us, Lord, in your name, that we do all things rightly and purposely in your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen.